presence of each and every one of you, especially those who are visiting with us, perhaps for the very first time. We want you to know that you are our welcome guest, and we hope that you have other opportunities to come back and to be with us. It is our aim to do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God, to add nothing to His Word, and to take nothing away from that. And as we come together with those of like precious faith, that is what we strive to do. We again are thankful for the presence of every one of you. Paul writes in Romans chapter 12 and in verses 1 and 2, as he is speaking to the saints there at the church at Rome, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." One of the things that Paul sets forth here is this idea of a transformation taking place in the life of that individual that is going to be pleasing in the sight of God. Sunday morning, we in the adult class, we have been studying from Ephesians chapter 4. And there are other places in the New Testament where it talks about the old man and the new man. And as we have just studied this morning, some of the things that the old man is supposed to put off and some of the things that the new man is supposed to put on, we can see in this kind of wording that there is a transformation that takes place. And we know that the old man of sin is the one that lies and steals and cheats, and he has corrupt communications proceeding out of his mouth, whereas the child of God, one who has made that transformation, is one who speaks the truth, who works honorably in the labor that they're engaged in, that they speak in such a way that they edify others. And these are the things that the child of God should have in their life. There is a modern concept, I believe, that's set forth in many religious groups that kind of says that when you come to God, you have to come just exactly the way you are. And that's the way that God wants you. And that in coming, there's little change that needs to take place. And I have heard myself, and perhaps you have heard others too, that you have talked to concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that they're just too old and too set in their ways to change. And they say, "I can't change, and if God is going to accept me, He is just going to have to accept me the way that I am." And you know, when you get enough people in society crying that kind of religious doctrine, sooner or later, you're going to have teachers that are saying those things. And that's what we have in today's world. We have those that teach to us that God wants you the way you are, and basically, you don't have to make any change whatsoever. You can do exactly as you have been doing. Oh, there may be a few things that you'll have to do differently now that you have given your life over to God. But as far as any kind of wholesale change being made in your life, no, that's not going to happen. God wants you exactly the way that you are. But as we can see from this and from what we've studied on the Sunday morning class and the adult with the adults, that there is a change that has to take place. There is a difference between that old man of sin that is still in the world and separated from God and that new creature that is found in Jesus Christ. There are changes that are going to have to take place. There is a transformation that has to happen if we're going to be pleasing in the sight of God. For the time that we have together this morning, I would like for us to examine one individual that's found in the New Testament and notice the change that came over him as he did those things that were pleasing in the sight of God. And this was done because he had an association with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He heard the things that he said, and he followed the doctrines that were set forth. What comes to your mind when you think of the Apostle Paul? What is it that comes to your mind when you think of that one that was chosen in the very beginning of Christ's ministry to be that one of 12 that was close to him? And as we can see, there are several things that he was privileged to witness that other of the disciples did not have that privilege. Perhaps you would think of love, as we would think of, and John himself writes in 5 different times in that in the gospel that he wrote, that he is mentioned as the disciple whom Jesus loved. We can find also, as we go to 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, that the writing there, the word love, is contained a great many times. We're going to look at some of those things later on and see how he, see the things that John did love. We might even think of the book of Revelation. But even the book of Revelation is an expression of God's love toward those that are his children, knowing and allowing them and assuring them that he is going to provide for them no matter how dark things might look, that he is still in control and that they are going to be in the end victorious. This that we think of John, the things that concerning him perhaps now as we look back, we think of this particular word, love. John was not always this great illustration. We're going to look at the things that he did and how he was and how he did change. There was that transformation that is worthy in his life of us looking into and studying and even imitating in our own life. And as I said, I'm convinced it's because of his association with the Son of God, of learning the things that he taught and applying those things in his life. And as we go through here, let us all remember that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, his teachings can transform our life, and they can transform us into the person that we need to be. If you have your New Testaments, turn with me to Luke chapter 9. We're going to be reading some things there concerning John, the things that are recorded there, and three observations I think we need to make in this reading. In Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 46, we're going to see this concerning John. In verses 46, 47, and 48, we find that Luke records this for us. Then a dispute arose among them as to whom of them would be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of in their heart, took a little child and set him by him and said to them, "Whoever receives this little child in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. For he who is least among you will be great." As we're going to see from other of the accounts of the Gospels, one of the things that we discover is in this discussion, John, James and John, were two of the foremost that were part of that discussion. We can go over to Mark chapter 10 and verse 37. In a parallel account, we find the discussion between those two, and Christ is that they wanted to know if when Christ came in his glory, could James and John, one sit on the right hand and the other sit on the left hand when God does, or when Christ does, come in his glory. Now, in this seeking these kind of positions when the kingdom was to come, John and James were seeking to be great in the kingdom. They wanted those positions perhaps of authority or recognition in the kingdom that was to come. And as we can also read in Matthew chapter 20, we find that they even maybe enlisted their mother in going to Christ to ask this particular question. And so we see from this what we might consider in our society today a little bit of selfish ambition on the part of John. Here he was, that he wanted to be great in the kingdom. And perhaps this may have come from, as we mentioned a few moments ago, the privilege that he had of witnessing several of the things that the others did not. Just before this, he was with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John, and they witnessed that transformation and transfiguration of Christ before them, and the things that were said between Moses and Elijah and Christ, and the voice that came from heaven that says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, hear ye him." John was privileged to that. And perhaps as a result of this, he might think, "Well, I may be a little bit better or greater than the other disciples." This was something that was a selfish ambition on his part. He wanted to be great in the kingdom. They desired, again, James and John, this top position with Christ when the kingdom was to come. And as we have discussed before, I am sure that they envisioned some kind of physical kingdom with Christ reigning there in the city of Jerusalem on the throne of David, and that they then would have this position of authority. I think we can see from this and the parallel accounts concerning James and John, but especially John as we're talking about him, that they had self-interest involved here. They wanted this ambition for themselves. And perhaps it was even a selfish or a self-indulgence that they had in mind. And it seemed that they thought little or perhaps even nothing of sharing this with others. They wanted this position. They wanted either right hand or the left hand of Christ when he came in his glory. It's easy for us sometimes to recognize an individual such as this, and perhaps if we were there, or such an individual as we can read over in 3 John, where he writes there concerning Diotrephes, and as a result, maybe he could recognize Diotrephes easily, because maybe this was the way that he kind of was in the very beginning. He wanted that position of authority, and yet he reprimanded Diotrephes for seeking the preeminence in the church that he was writing to. There is this spirit that abides in many today, that they want to be and they want to have this place of preeminence. They have a selfish ambition within the body of Christ. And perhaps we can see them from time to time as we worship God in different places. We can see individuals just like this. But as there was hope for John, there is also hope for these kinds of individuals that are selfish, that they can make a change. That is, if they desire to do so. So the first thing that we notice here in Luke chapter 9 concerning John is this observation of his ambition. He wanted to be great in the kingdom. But as we read the next two verses there in Luke chapter 9, we find something else about him. It says, "Then John answered and said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we forbid him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, Do not forbid him, for he who is not against us is for us." In this, perhaps we might see a little bit of intolerance on the part of John. There was this other individual that was not walking with them, that was not following them. But once again, from the other parallel accounts of the Gospels, we find that here was an individual that was working miracles. He was doing something in the name of Christ, because Christ said he could not do this if it were not by my power or in my name. Perhaps this was one of those individuals that were numbered among the 70 that Christ sent out earlier. And he was not following them immediately. And John became perhaps even a little bit jealous and saying, this individual is working miracles, but he's not following us. He's not one with us. And so therefore, Christ, you need to tell him to be quiet. You need to tell him not to do the things that he is doing. John was intolerant, I believe, toward this individual. And as we can see in the things that he had to say. And again, we have a lot of people that are the same way in the body of Christ today. Certainly we can see out in the world that people are intolerant toward certain things that they ought to be tolerant toward. But also in the church there are those that are the same way. Oh, they're not intolerant of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But they're intolerant of the judgments and the opinions of others who are in the body of Christ. And they think that they have to have their way. Many times this intolerance is due to jealousy. But once again, as there was hope for John, there is also hope for anyone who finds themselves in this situation. The other thing that we want to notice in this reading here, in addition to these other two observations, that of selfish ambition and his intolerance, is found in verses 51 through verse 56. "Now it came to pass, when the time had come for him to be received up, that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face. And as they went, they entered a village of the Samaritans to prepare for him. But they did not receive him, because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and to consume them, just as Elijah did? And he turned and rebuked them and said, You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's life, but to save them. And they went to another village." We can see in this the temper, perhaps, that James and John had. They were going to Jerusalem. It was time for them to celebrate the feast of the Passover. It was time for Christ to go there, and shortly after this, he was to be put to death. It was his time. He was going there for this particular thing. And as they were passing through the region of Samaria, he sent some of his disciples to head to prepare a place for him to stay, for food for him to eat. But as the Samaritans and the Jews did not like each other, when these Samaritans realized that he was going to Jerusalem to the feast, then they would not prepare a place for him. And so James and John wanted to call fire down from heaven to destroy this whole village, to destroy these individuals that would not receive their master. Here we can see this temper and this anger on the part of these two. They were ready to kill these individuals. They were ready to kill these Samaritans because of what they did. And if Christ just turned to them and said, "You don't know what spirit you are." He came to save lives and not to destroy the lives of men. Perhaps they had forgotten the things that he had taught. In such places as Matthew 5 and verse 44, where he says there that we are to love even those who are our enemies. John did learn this lesson later on, and he became a very effective proclaimer of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But at this time in his life, there was anger. There was a temper about him. That here was someone who dared say anything about his Lord, and he was ready to take the life of those individuals. You know, again, the church still has brethren who are sometimes that have a quick temper. They get very angry. As we again were talking about this morning from Ephesians chapter 4, it's all right to get angry as long as you're angry at the right thing, as long as it is under control, and as long as it does not go down upon our wrath, the sun does not go down upon our wrath. We see that in this particular case, John was an individual who was really ready to trade one insult for another insult. Someone has insulted me and the one that I follow, and so I'm going to get back at them. We are still going to have people in the church and the body of Christ like that today until we can learn again what Christ has to say. We can allow the gospel to have free course in our life. There are three observations then in this particular chapter, Luke 9, that tells us something about the early life of John. One that was that he really kind of had a selfish ambition. He wanted that place in the kingdom. That he was intolerant toward others. Here is one that's not following us. Now you tell him, Lord, tell him not to do it anymore. And here was the anger and the quick temper that he had in wanting to destroy those that would not accept his Lord. But as we said in the very beginning, there is a transformation that had taken place in the life of John. And this transformation is what Paul talked about there in Romans chapter 12 and verses 1 and 2. In the Gospels, we have a picture of John as someone who is angry, ambitious, and intolerant. But yet, as we go over to the epistles that he wrote, we find in them perhaps the very epitome of what love is. Love as it is demonstrated in the life of someone who is striving to be pleasing in the sight of God. We have an individual that is transformed from the son of thunder, as he is referred to in Mark chapter 3 and verse 17, to the apostle who is of love. Now, are these two different men? No, they're not. They're the same individual. But what caused the change to come over this individual that is known as John? I believe it was the Son of God. It was his association with the Son of God, Jesus Christ, that he recognized him as Lord. He listened to the things that he taught, and he applied those things in his life. And he made that change. Now, I believe as we can see the years that lapsed between the time of John in the Gospels and the time till he wrote the letters that he did, one of the things that we will note is this change did not come overnight. It was something that was slow. And it takes us all time to cultivate in our life that image of Jesus Christ. It is not going to happen at the point of baptism. Or at the point of baptism, we become spiritually alive. We become those individuals that have the blessings in Jesus Christ. But there is going to take time for a change to come. For that transformation, for the words of Christ and the gospel of Christ to take root in our heart and for us to do what is right. Perhaps it is going to take years of examination of what we're doing and what the Bible says. But that examination and that change will come if we have a desire to. Paul writes to the saints at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18 concerning these things. He says, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord." There is that change that has to take place, just as it did in John. It's going to have to take place in each and every one of us. And the example that John gives to us should be an example that should encourage us that if he can do it, we also can do it. That individual that in their youth is selfish, that is quick-tempered, that is angry at everything that comes along, that child doesn't have to grow up to be that kind of an adult. You know, sometimes we think that's the way that it is. And the expression that the child is the father of the man pretty much is the statement. The way that we are when we are young many times is the way that we're going to be when we grow up. It doesn't have to be that way. John was quick-tempered. He was one that was angry, but he was one that did change. He had the same disposition older as he did when he was young. But the difference was he had all of these things under control. He was striving to live in the image of Jesus Christ. John used to lash out at those that were his enemies. But as we can see, John in the epistles was that person that lashed out at the enemies of Jesus Christ and spoke against them. The love that he had was not a timid one. It was not a compromising one. It was not one that was soft. But as we can see, it was a love that was under the control of Jesus Christ. If you would turn with me to 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, and we're going to see how John displayed later in his life the love that he had. And we're going to see the difference that has taken place within John. Three areas of John's display of the love that he had. First of all, he had a love for God and for Jesus Christ. We can see this beginning to demonstrate in his own life, even at the trial of Jesus, that he, along with Peter, were the only two disciples that followed him. John was able to enter into the court there and see the trial as it was taking place. He demonstrated that kind of love and that kind of loyalty unto Christ. Peter was the one that denied that he even knew Jesus Christ. As we can see in John 19 and 27, there even at the cross when Christ was dying, John again demonstrated his love by not forsaking his Lord. We can also see that he was the first apostle that raced to the tomb to see if the reports were true that the grave was empty. He was one of the first ones that was there. Although Peter entered the tomb first, John got there. He arrived first. Again, demonstrating the love that he had for God and for Jesus Christ. After the church was established, once again we can see that he was at the forefront in teaching the gospel of Christ there in the city of Jerusalem. Peter, James, and John, along with Andrew. We find that when they were scattered abroad because of the persecutions the Christians were, that Philip went up to Samaria. And there he taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. And some of those individuals there responded to the things that were said. And as we can see, the disciples there in the city of Jerusalem sent Peter and John to Samaria, and that they confirmed the things that were being done there. And they imparted spiritual gifts. And we can see in Acts 8, 14 through 25 that this took place. And it's so amazing to me that here's the man going back into that same region that he is now teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, who a few years before this wanted to call fire down from heaven and consume them. We see a change beginning to take place in the gospel of Jesus Christ as it is preached there. He says in 1 John 4 and 19, he makes the statement there, "We love him because he first loved us." He recognizes the fact of the love that God and Jesus Christ had for him and had for all of mankind. And so he says, "We love him as a result of that." John speaks of this. There was an undying, uncompromising love that he demonstrated toward Jesus Christ and toward the Father who is in heaven. But he also had a love for his brethren. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, notice what John says in that place. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. He says here, we love and should love one another. And he is talking to those who are his brethren in Christ. Those that he shares a like precious faith with. He loves them. Notice in verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Again, the demonstration over and over again. The words, these are just not words coming out of the mouth of John. He demonstrated these things in his own life. Notice in the 18th verse, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Demonstrate your love. Don't just say it. That's just a bunch of words that sound real good. But demonstrate it in your own life. And certainly he was one that did that. In the 4th chapter of 1 John, verses 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Here again, this word that keeps appearing over and over and over in the Epistle of John. The one whom Jesus loved. There is a transformation that took place. He was ready to call fire from heaven to consume people. He was ready to tell the Lord, don't have this guy follow us because he's not with us. He's not with us. Tell him to quit doing these things. And now he is saying there that we love one another and that love is from God because God is love. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. In the 4th chapter again in verse 12, no one has ever seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. And then in verse 16 and 17, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in the world. He says we're sharing these things in common. Here is the love that we need to demonstrate for those who are brethren. We share these things in common. We have a like precious faith. We face the same temptations with those who are our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. This first epistle was written because of the evil influence that the Gnostics had among those that were Christians. And the Gnostic just simply means someone who was intellectual. The idea of knowledge. And these that were Gnostics held others in contempt. They thought, we know more. We have better insights into the teachings of Christ. And as a result, we are elevated. We are more than they are. Kind of like the selfish ambition perhaps that John had in the very beginning of his life. Wanting to be great in the kingdom. Here these individuals, these intellectuals, we're better than everybody else. We have a better place in the kingdom. And John is writing here, you love one another. Certainly a change took place in the life of John. Notice then in verse 20. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? There are 5 times in the 1 John where John calls someone a liar. And here is one of them. When he says that he loves God and hates his brother, it's an impossibility. You cannot love God and hate those who are in Christ. You cannot despise them, hold them in contempt, or think that you are better than they are. John certainly transformed in his attitude toward others to the point of where he now loved them, it seems, with the same kind of love that was found in Jesus Christ. And this was the result of him being with Christ, of listening to the things that he taught and applying those things in his life. But another thing that we note concerning his love is that he had a love for the truth. He had a love that had a backbone. He had a love that we call nowadays tough love. That is, he loved the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was not going to compromise it one little bit. John almost seemed to be like, as he is writing to these individuals, the parent who is talking to his children. As a matter of fact, he uses the term little children to them on several occasions. And he had that kind of love for them in the things that he wrote. Notice once again in chapter 1 of 1 John, verse 6. He says there, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Foremost was the truth when it came to John's love. He says, if you say that you have no sin, or you say you have fellowship with him, but walk in darkness, you don't practice the truth. There's no way that you can do that. Yet we have many people today, and even individuals in the days of John, who are saying you could practice that which was wrong and still have fellowship with God. It's an impossibility. In the second chapter in verse 4, he who says, I know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. The second place where he calls an individual a liar. He says here, if you say, I know him, I know Christ, and you don't keep his commandments, you're a liar. The truth is not in you. Truth, again, foremost in the life of John. In 2 John and in verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house, nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deed. He's talking about an individual that wouldn't teach the doctrines of Jesus Christ. Says, don't receive that person. Don't bid him Godspeed. Don't salute him in this way. Because if you do, you are a partaker in their evil deeds. 3 John, verses 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren, and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Here was a one who wanted the preeminence. He wanted this selfish ambition for himself, and he stood opposed to John, and John was not afraid to call him what he was. Here was an individual that was not teaching and not living the right kind of life. When we see what he did, oh, we can say John still thundered. He was still the son of thunder. But he did it with love. Love for the truth and love for Jesus Christ and love for the Father. In 2 John also, this time verse 4, I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in the truth. As we receive commandment from the Father. He rejoiced that people were still abiding by the truth that he taught. There again in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 21. And I appreciate you going along and following along with me. It says, I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Here again, foremost in his mind, was setting forth the simplicity that was found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the truth. And he was not going to compromise it, as Paul, not even for a moment. He was going to demonstrate that in his life. We also can see, I think, and draw the conclusion, that to the apostle John, the writer of the book of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, the book of Revelation, that things were either good or they were evil. There were not too many of those things that fell into the gray areas that we have so many wanting to put almost everything in the gray area nowadays. And that just simply means you have a right, you have the option to make any choice that you want to. That was not the way it was with the Apostle John. There were so many things that were either good or bad. It was either truth or error. It was light or darkness. These were the way that he saw things. That you were either for God or you were against him. That you were a child of God or you were a child of Satan. A child of light or a child of darkness. There never seemed to be any compromise, and there wasn't any compromise with the truth. He exposed those that were false teachers. I am convinced that we need more men like John today. We need more men who will take a stand for what is truth and never compromise it. We need more men who and women who will tell what false doctrines are, will expose to false teachers and not excuse them. We need more in the body of Christ, just like we see in the Apostle John. John was a man of love, but only after years of development. Only after years of changing in his life. And we can be that person that we see in John. It won't come easy. It's not something that's going to be done overnight. As I said in the very beginning, when someone is baptized into Christ, there is a change that takes place. There is a change from spiritual death to spiritual life. That change takes place. But to be in Christ's image takes a study of his word and applying these things, and it's going to take some time. As Paul said, the transforming or the renewing of our mind. That's where it takes place. That's where the change comes. And we can all be just like John. We don't have to be saddled with this idea that's found in the world that this is the way that I am and God's going to have to accept me as I am or not accept me. It's just up to him. God wants us to change. God wants us to be in the image of Jesus Christ. And he has made everything possible, done everything possible, made everything available for us so that we can. But the desire has to come within each and every one of us. And so it comes down to a personal responsibility. Am I going to do that? If you're here this morning and not a child of God, that question comes to you. There's a personal responsibility that is laid upon your shoulders as you learn the truth. What are you going to do with the truth? Are you going to accept it? You're going to reject it? Are you going to accept just part of it and reject part of it? Or what are you going to do? What are you going to do with Jesus Christ? When he came into the world, he brought truth with him. And in bringing truth, he laid a responsibility on each and every one of us. And that is, what are we going to do with the truth? What are we going to do with Christ? He calls us, each and every one of us, through the gospel. How are we going to answer? The songs sometimes say, what will your answer be? What is it going to be this morning if you're not a child of God? Start making that change and that transformation in your life now. As I said, in baptism there is a change. From spiritual death to spiritual life. But that is where the transformation begins. And it continues all your life as you learn the truth. We need to work very hard concerning what God has given unto us. Make these changes, make this transformation just as we see in the life of John. But you must begin. And that begins, that change takes place. That change starts when you become a child of God. Song has been selected. What is your answer going to be this morning? How will you respond to the gospel of Christ? That is up to you. We hope that it's in the affirmative. We hope that you come now as we stand and we sing the song.